We'll have a brief word of prayer as usual, then we'll hear the word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this particular word tonight, and we pray that it may be perhaps for a particular person here tonight who, although may outwardly appear to be well, perhaps inwardly is going through a difficult and a dark time, through deep waters. We pray, Lord, thou speak to us through thy word, not only perhaps if we are going through a difficult time now, but perhaps if we go through such in the future, we may have our memories, Lord, and cast our minds back to this word that we hear tonight. So help us to treasure these things up, we pray, and to bring these things out, Lord, when we have need of them. Lord, help us to store thy word in our minds and our hearts, that we might be greatly helped through the scriptures. So hear us and help us now tonight. Grant to us all grace, we pray, and we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, as you know, on a Sunday night we're going through Mark's Gospel, and we're in chapter 4 tonight and verses 35 to 41, so I'm missing a few verses out from last time and looking at this last passage of this chapter. And the parallel passages are in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18, verses 23 to 27, and the one that I read in Luke chapter 8 and verses 22 to 25. But Mark, his take, if you like, on this is as follows. Of course, inspired by the Holy Ghost to write these words, and perhaps taking his account from Peter's testimony of it that he gave to him. He wrote, "And the same day, when the even was come, he, Jesus, saith unto them, his 12 disciples, Let us pass over to the other side. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, not now of the storm, but of him. Said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So, dear friends, we continue on a Sunday night to proceed through this second gospel, the gospel according to Mark. The last time in this gospel, we were in this chapter and in verses 15 to 20. Not the actual account of the parable of the sower, but its explanation or the interpretation of it by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you remember, we saw in that passage that our Lord Jesus Christ was really speaking to his disciples, to the 12, and also to others, about the two main ways of hearing God's word. Two main ways of hearing his word, the word of God. First of all, those who are not believers, they hear God's word totally unfruitfully, in an unfruitful way, spiritually unfruitfully. We saw that in verses 15 to 19. And that is because when they hear it, some unbelievers hear it in a forgetful way. They hear it and then they immediately forget it. And therefore, it does them no good whatsoever. God is not pleased to bless it to them and to apply it to them for it to work in their hearts, because they have unregenerate, unborn-again hearts. Some unbelievers hear it unfruitfully because they hear it shallowly or superficially. Some actually do kind of understand much of the Word of God and the doctrines of it, and perhaps even the gospel of it, but it never really penetrates into their hearts. It never goes from an historical, intellectual faith to a true saving faith. Their hearts remain hardened and cold and unregenerate, it goes no further. And therefore the word of God bears no fruit in their lives. Especially they might seem to become Christians, but we know that when persecution, when difficulties, when trials come, well then they tend to vanish away from the church and from any profession of faith. And then some unbelievers hear it in an unfruitful way because they're so distracted by the cares of this life and by the deceitfulness of riches. And so there are those who hear God's word as unbelievers, and it's unfruitful in their lives. It doesn't lead to anything. We're dealing with it this morning, Paul dealing in Philippians chapter 4 about not just being hearers of the word, but being doers of it, practicing the things that we read about in God's word. Well, such don't. They might hear it, but it really doesn't go much further at all. It doesn't really bring forth any spiritual fruit. But then believers hear it fruitfully to some degree or another, verse 20 of Mark chapter 4, because they hear it through God's grace and through the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and through regenerating grace. They hear it receptively or responsively. They receive the word into their hearts, it works there, they understand it, and they work it out. They're saved, and God begins to sanctify them. So we said about these two main ways of hearing God's word. Well, we asked really, we challenged ourselves whether or not we hear it in the first way, in an unfruitful way, because we're unbelievers, or whether we're those who hear it in a spiritually fruitful way. It is bringing forth fruit in our lives, just like the word of God was bringing forth fruit in Paul's life, as we heard this morning, in his writings there in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, and it was also bringing forth fruit in the lives of the Philippian church and the Philippian believers. So that was our passage last time, a fortnight ago, on a Sunday night, Mark 4:15-20. So I'm going to go across a few verses here, because I want us to come to this final passage of this chapter, this great chapter. It might be one of your favourite passages of Scripture. It's a very comforting passage, this one, isn't it, at the end of Mark chapter 4. And verses 35-41, because here, in this passage, we have Mark's account. Matthew wrote about it as well. Luke did as well. And their versions of it, if you like, the same account, but there, as God led them to deal with it and to write about it to those that they were writing to. But here Mark's account about the Saviour, about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity seen here, God the Son, the eternal Son of God, showing that he's the creator of the world. He's also the Saviour of the world. But he's showing that he's the great creator and the sustainer of all things. He has power over all things, power over nature. Here we have him stilling a great storm on the Sea of Galilee. And you remember what basically happened here? That it was at the end of one particular day in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, after he had been preaching a great deal, preaching a number of parables, he suggests for his own benefit that he might have a rest, and so that his disciples might have a rest, that they might go from one side of the Sea of Galilee, possibly near to Capernaum, on the northwestern shore, to go to the other side, and of course he was going to continue to minister to somebody taken, who was demon-possessed, on the other side. But as they were going across, this great storm of wind arises. It doesn't waken him. He's asleep in the stern of the boat because he was so tired, and also because he was so trusting in his Father. But it's a storm of wind that greatly rattles the disciples, even though some of them were fishermen, had been professional fishermen. And yet they were very frightened. They wake him up, and he rises, you remember, and he, in a miraculous manner, in a divine man, in a supernatural way, he stills the storm immediately, so that both at the same time, both the wind ceases and also the waves cease as well. Now we see here further evidence and further proof of his person, of his being, that he is divine, he is the eternal Son of God, which is what Mark is proving at every turn, every twist of his gospel. So this is what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at our Lord Jesus Christ stilling a great storm on the Sea of Galilee. And I suppose the reason why I want us to look at this evening is as follows, because it may be that you are, if I can spiritualize this tonight, it might be that you are going through a bit of a storm at the moment. You might not seem to be going through it outwardly. Perhaps I can't see it, but somebody else can't see it. But perhaps you're going through what the hymnist would call one of the storms of life at the moment. There are various storms that we can go through. Unbelievers, before they become Christians, they can go through the storm of conviction, can't they? Conviction of sin can be like a storm. When we come to see all our sinfulness, when we come to see how angry God is with sin, and the threatenings of law and of God, the threatenings, the thunderings of God, and the fear of going to hell as a punishment of our sin, conviction sometimes can be a great storm. Go through a great storm. You might be going through such a time at the moment as somebody who's not a Christian as yet. The wonderful thing is, if you're going through conviction, true conviction of sin, it will lead to a true conversion. It will lead to repentance, and it will lead to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you might be going through that kind of a storm as an unbeliever. As a Christian, you might be going through another kind of storm, spiritual storm. You could be going through a period of persecution. That can be like a storm, can't it? When we're being persecuted by the devil, persecuted by his agents, whether they be believers or unbelievers. You might be going through a time of great temptation, temptation to sin. That can be quite a spiritual squall that we can sometimes go through. Or it might be you might be going through one kind of tribulation or one kind of difficulty, problem or another. As a Christian, you might be going through a rocky period at the moment, some kind or another. Well, my dear friends, let me tell you tonight that if you're going through something like this, or if you've gone through something like this in the past, or if you perhaps in the future go through a stormy period, there is a message here for you. When you go through the tempest, the storms of life, there is a message here for you in this passage. Well, I think when I look at this passage here, Mark, as he's inspired it, he brings out two major things in this true story, in this true account about the storm. First of all, the first part of it, he really seems to emphasize and stress the greatness of the storm. Because then what he wants to do, secondly, verses 39 to 41, he wants to then to emphasize the infinite greatness of the Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to show us perhaps whatever we're going through, whatever it might be, it is not too great for God. It's not too great a problem for God, not too great a difficulty for God. God is greater than all. He is a great power. He is almighty, he is omnipotent, and he is able to help you, whatever kind of storm you are going through, if you turn to him and cry to him. So first of all, the greatness of the storm emphasized, but then it is then superseded, isn't it, by the greatness of the Savior. We're left marveling at him, wondering at him, just how great he is, just like the disciples. We're kind of left like them. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, it's because he's not only a man, he is also the incarnate God, the incarnate Son of God, second person of the Trinity, the great creator here upon earth. Well, let's look at these two things tonight. First of all, Mark writes to the non-Jews, most of all the Gentiles, about the greatness of this storm. No doubt as he had an account of it from the one who experienced it himself, an eyewitness account of it, from the Apostle Peter himself, who would undoubtedly have been in the boat at the time. So the greatness of the storm, the fearfulness, the fury, the violence of this storm, of this squall, tempest, or whirlwind, as it may be rendered. Now how does Mark here bring out the greatness of the storm, to emphasize it, to underline, to show us just how great it was, then to show us just how much greater the Savior was? Well, I think he brings it out in a number of different ways. The first way is this. The greatness of the storm is seen in the greatness of the relative greatness of the expanse of the water that they were sailing across that evening. I suppose it must have been made worse than the fact that it was evening time and it was getting dark. What was the water that they were sailing across? Sailing on? Well, of course, it was the sea. Not, of course, sea in terms of the open sea and of the oceans. This was an inland sea. It was an inland lake, as we had it in Luke chapter 8. And, of course, it wasn't a massive one. There are some really massive inland lakes and seas. Galilee wasn't like this. But it still was a vast stretch of water, especially for the land of Israel. It was about 30 miles in length, 13 miles long, and it was 8 miles wide. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, we'll get into the boat together, and we'll go across. They weren't going across the whole width of it, or the whole length of it, then across the top part of it, from the northwest, perhaps to the northeast. So they're going across. If you've been there, you'll see that it's no tiny inland sea, no tiny lake. It was a big lake, a big stretch, a big expanse of water. You see, if it was very small, you wouldn't have been able to have a very great storm, would you? But because it's a large stretch of water, and quite deep in places, you could get a real swell. You could get some, well, these were very high winds, and therefore you could get some very high waves. So think the very fact that they were crossing the sea or the lake of Gennesaret, the lake of Galilee, which was so large, shows the greatness of this storm. But then secondly, it's also seen in the greatness of the vessel, again the relative greatness of the watercraft, the vessel, that they were actually sailing in across this stretch of water. That they were sailing in what the scriptures call a ship. But perhaps, as in scripture, sometimes you get the description of city. We wouldn't think of those places as being as cities, but more of villages and towns. This, of course, was not a huge ocean liner. This is not a massive ship. But it was a sizable boat. It was a sizable vessel. It wasn't a tiny, tiny rowing boat. It was an open fishing boat, perhaps belonging to Peter or one of the others, that was large enough to hold the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me from this passage that it was even large enough to hold all 12 of the disciples. Although some of the commentators feel that it wasn't all of them, but it was some of them. But these were fully grown men. That they were in this vessel. And in spite of the fact that this was quite a this shows it's quite a large vessel, because these waves beat right over the top of it. So it just shows, doesn't it, my dear friends, it was a great storm. Because this was no tiny vessel that the waves were going over. This was quite a large vessel. And it was going right over, it was swamping this boat. So that even these hardened fishermen were getting very much afraid. It wasn't a tiny, it wasn't a massive boat, not saying that. It wasn't a very small one. It was sizable and showed the size of the storm. The greatness of this storm was also seen in the greatness of the wind that suddenly came across the water from the north. We're told here that it was a great storm of wind, that it was very violent, that it was fearsome, it was fearful. Sometimes described as a squall, a tempest, or a whirlwind, the same word that's used here. And this was a wind. What wind was it? Well, it was a cold, strong, northerly wind coming from the north. You probably know this, that it plummeted or rushed down, impetuously down, nearly 10,000 feet from Mount Hermon to the north, through narrow passages between steep hills of the upper Jordan Valley. And it's a wind known in these parts that then collided with heated, warmer air above or over the Galilee Lake Basin near the northern end of the Jordan River. This was a great storm of wind. This was no ordinary wind. This was something very violent and strong and furious indeed, even to make these fishermen afraid. It suddenly came, it seemed that it suddenly came as they were going across one night, as they were rowing across or sailing across, and it would have hit the side of this boat with the waves as well, and soon they were in jeopardy. They were frightened at the boat going down and off there drowning. So the wind was great, showing how great this storm was. Suddenly arose, had a very great speed to it. Don't know what kind of force it was, but it was a force to be reckoned with. And then penultimately, we see the greatness of the storm and the greatness of the waves that these winds whipped up, suddenly whipped up. We're told here that they were sailing through waves that beat or dashed into or broke over, covered, swamped the ship so that it was full. I can remember one unfortunate holiday, coming back from the Scilly Isles with Myra in the Salonian 3. Don't know whether you've ever been to the Scillies. If you can go over there on the helicopter, you can go over there by boat and come back by boat. Don't really like flying, but I recommend the helicopter for you. Because when we came back in a force 10 wind. And it was all right while we were in the lee of the island, but when we came out of the lee of the island, suddenly we really felt the force of the wind and the force of the waves. And looking out the window, everything went white, and the waves were coming over that vessel, far bigger vessel than this. That's what they were going through. These waves were going over the top of them and were filling the boat. How the Lord Jesus Christ remained asleep is wonderful, really. This has showed how tired he was after a day's preaching, how tiring preaching is and ministering, but also how trusting he was of his Father. So we see that the storm was great in that way. And then finally we see it was very great. Mark emphasizes it by the sheer panic and the fear, the anxiety and the worry that the disciples had, even though some of them were sailors, that some of them were fishermen. They would have known about this, or perhaps this was something rather special, this storm. And they became so frightened that they went to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was asleep in the stern of the boat. They shook him, they spoke to him, perhaps they shouted at him over the sound of the wind, and they said to him, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing? We're in danger of drowning, of dying. Don't you care?" It was a hard thing, wasn't it, for them to say. Untrusting, not believing, carest thou not that we perish? So do you see, my dear friends, that in the first part of this passage here, in verses 35 and to the end of verse 38, Mark is stressing just how great this storm is. And perhaps one of the reasons he does this, and one of the reasons I want to preach on this tonight, and God's purpose in this, that you may be going through not an ordinary difficulty. You might be going through something very, well, special in a difficult sense. Going through a very bad period, a dark time indeed. The dark night of the soul, perhaps. You might be going through a very great storm. You know, there are storms and storms, aren't there? Some people talk about the perfect storm. Sometimes we can feel we're going through the perfect storm. You might be, as an unbeliever, going through a great storm of conviction of sin. Sometimes conviction can be quite light in a way, and can be quite quick, and can lead to a sudden and a quick conversion, and to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes you can go through conviction like John Newton. Conviction like John Bunyan over a long period of time. And it can be very deep, it can be very heavy, it can be very, very dark indeed. And you feel the burden of your guilt and the burden of your sin. And the Lord seems to be stirring up all the sins of your youth, all of your current sins, showing you them, showing you the very depth of your soul, the very depth of your heart, and all the sins that come from your heart. And God's Lord threatens to condemn you. And you feel that you might be on the very verge of eternity and the very verge of hell itself, being cast into a lost eternity and drowning in perdition. You might be going through a very great deep storm of conviction of sin. But then, my dear friend, you might be going through storms as a saint, as a Christian. Because God doesn't promise when we become Christians that all is going to be well for us, that we're going to have, it's going to be a bed of roses. Quite the opposite. He says we're going to have trouble, we're going to have tribulations. And sometimes we go through great tribulations. Tom was just mentioning before the service tonight that his previous pastor in London, he had a term for them. You know, when Christians go through a really bad, bad time, what was it, Tom? How did he describe them?
An evil day.
An evil day. You might be going through an evil day. A great time of persecution. Satan really taking it out of you. Or using somebody else to do so. You might be going through a very difficult time of temptation, like our Lord Jesus Christ went through. When he fasted for those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and then Satan really came and tempted him. You might be going through that. People might be oblivious of this. The pastor might be oblivious of this. The officers might be oblivious. Other Christian people in your own family might be oblivious of it. But you might be going through a very difficult time. God knows. Other people might not know. You know, and he knows. A time of great temptation. Or a great tribulation. One tribulation or another. Well, praise God, my dear friends, there is a wonderful message here of hope for you. Because however bad it is, however dark it is, however hopeless it seems to be, however difficult, however great the storm, there's a greater is here, and a greater is above there for you. If you turn to him, he is able to help you. Because great though the storm was, the Lord Jesus Christ was far greater. A greater than Solomon is here. A greater than anybody else. Because here we have the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all power and authority is invested, and is able to do all things, for whom nothing is impossible. All things are possible to him. And look here. In the Gospels, you see, he has power over death, power over disease, power over illness, power over the supernatural, power over demons. But here we see him displayed here. He has power over nature. Of course he does, because he's the creator and the maker of the world. He is the one who has created the weather and who makes the weather. And therefore he is the one who can overrule the weather. He can do the miraculous. He can change the normal laws, the natural laws of nature. And he can overrule them for his own glory. And for the for the benefit of unbelievers, that they might come to believe in him, who he is. To see that he is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. And for the benefit of believers. My dear friend, you should never, ever despair. Paul says that very often he was cast down. But he was never in despair. Why not? Well, because of God. He knew that God could help him whatever happened. Even when he was stoned, almost to death, God raised him up again. The power of the resurrection life worked mightily in the Apostle Paul. My dear friends, we should never despair. We should also always trust in God. Put our trust in him, what he's able to do for us. Well, how do we see his care here in verses 39 to 41? How do we see the greatness of the Saviour here? We see it first of all in verses 35 and 40, before we see the greatness of his power over nature. We see something of the greatness of the Son of God displayed in the greatness of his care here toward his 12 disciples. We see, well, where is that here? Well, you see it, first of all, in the great care that he took of their feeble bodies. Because in verse 35, he not only says, come on, let's get into this boat, let's go over to the other side, because I want to have a rest, I want to have a sleep, I want to be free from the multitude for a little while, and that I might have a rest, and that I might be restored and refreshed. He was also doing it for their sakes, because they had been listening to his preaching all day. They were tired. It was the end of the day. And so he cared for them. He said, come on, let's get into the boat. Let's have a break from all of these people. And let's go over to the other side and have a change of place. A change of who we're going to minister to. A change of scene. And have a little bit of a break. So you see his greatness. The great care that he took for his people's bodies. That they might be rested when they're tired and weary. We also see his greatness in the great care that he took of their souls. We say, where is that here in this passage? We see the great care that he took of their souls because what was Christ really doing here throughout the whole of this passage? You say, he seemed to be neglecting them. He seemed to be ignoring them. He went to sleep when they were in such danger, when they were in jeopardy of their lives. But why did he do that? He did that not only for the glory of God, that he might be glorified thereby, but for their good. To exercise their faith. To exercise their trust in him. And that their faith might grow in him. They might see what he's able to do. He was concerned not only for their bodily well-being. He was concerned also for their spiritual well-being. And that their faith might increase and grow. So even before we see what he did to the winds and the waves and the sea, the water, we see his greatness in his care towards his people here. God is, Christ is great. See it in his care and love and compassion towards his people here, towards the 12 disciples. But of course we especially see it here in the greatness of his commands to the wind and to the sea, the water or the waves. We see it in the greatness of the elements that he commanded. Who but God, who but the divine could speak to the wind and for the wind to obey him, to speak to the sea, the water and the waves, that they might obey him. But he did. This is the one who spoke in the beginning. Let there be light, and there was light. Who brought nothing, who brought everything out of nothing, even by the power of his word. Here is one who was no madman, but was able to address the very elements themselves. He spoke to the wind, he rebuked the wind, and he commanded the sea to do his will, to do his bidding. See his greatness, my dear friends, that he addressed the elements, he addressed the weather. Some people can predict the weather, but he's the one who makes the weather. He's the one who controls the weather and was able to overrule the weather. You see his greatness also in the orders that he gave to it. He rebuked the first, he rebuked the winds, and the raging of the sea, the water and the waves. And he ordered the sea to be peaceful and still. It means that they might be hushed, quiet, silent. And then you finally see it in the obedience that these elements rendered to him, the creator and maker of all things. The wind immediately stopped. It fell. It quieted down. It stopped. And, very unusually, commentators all bring this up, usually when there's a storm, when the wind subsides, it takes a long time for the swell to go down. But here, there was a synchronization between the wind stopping and the waters being immediately calmed. The waters deeply, greatly, and immediately, and perfectly calmed. As smooth, as still as a mill pond, you might say. Smooth as it's like it would have been like a mirror. Commentator wrote, in this instance, winds and waves synchronize in the sublime symphony of a solemn silence. Something comparable to an evening stillness of the starry heavens settles upon the waters. Suddenly the surface of the sea had become smooth as a mirror. We should say, with the disciples, what manner of man is this? What a great man. We say, what a great prophet. Nay, this is God himself. This is the eternal, this is the great God himself and the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. My question for you, my dear friend, as we come to an end this evening is this. Is this great person, is this great Saviour, this great Jesus Christ, is he your great Saviour? Do you know this person? Do you have a great Saviour who is able to save you from your great storm of the conviction of sin? Oh, you say, what I'm going through at the moment is so terrible. I feel my sins so sharply. My sins are so great they reach to the very heavens. I feel as though I'm on the very edge of eternity, on the edge of the precipice of hell itself. Can there be any hope for me? Yes, there is. You turn to him and he can bring you to his cross, to Calvary's cross. And he can open your eyes. He can open your heart. Not only to turn away from his sins, but to believe on what he did on the cross for you. To bear all your sin, to bear their punishment away, that you might be forgiven of them all. But by looking to the Savior, trusting in his perfect work for you upon the cross, to take away your sin. Your burden might be great, just like Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, but come to the cross, the burden goes. The conviction turns to conversion. Do you have the Savior who's able to do that for you? Turn to him. He's able to save you out of a period of conviction, bring you to full salvation in him. And Christian, don't despair. This Savior is yours. He hasn't changed. He's risen. He's alive. He's ascended. He's alive forevermore at the right hand of the Father. And he's interceding for you. He's able to help you. He's able to intervene. He's able to appear for you and to help you. And if he doesn't deliver you from a persecution, a period of persecution, if he doesn't deliver you from temptation, if he doesn't deliver you from the tribulation that you go, he can deliver you in it. He can keep you. He can help you. He can give you the grace to go through these things. But he is able also. Nothing is too hard for him to deliver you out of persecution, tribulation, and temptation. We have a great God and a grace. And if he's done the greatest thing of all, my dear friends, if he's saved you from your sins, he's able to deliver you from these things, and one day to deliver you out of this present evil world. The story is told of a hardened old sea captain who was quite vocal about his atheism. One night during the storm, he was washed overboard and his men heard him crying out to God for help. When he was finally rescued, one of the men asked him, "I thought you didn't believe in God." He replied, "Well, if there isn't a God, there ought to be one for times like this." My dear friend, whatever time you're going through, conviction, all these other things, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. And there is a God for just such a time as this. God sometimes prepares people for such a time, just like Esther. But he's always there for you. When you go through a difficult time, if you turn to him, he is able to help you. There's nothing too hard for Almighty God. He's never really exerted himself in the fullness of his power, even in creation, even sustaining the whole of this universe. It's nothing to an infinite God. Behold your God, how great he is, and he's able to help you tonight. So the conclusion, as we close this evening, is this. Yes, we can say this actual storm was a great one, but this Saviour was far, far, and infinitely greater than the storm. He was in full control. He's the sovereign God. He overruled and made it into a complete calm. Your storm, whatever it is, might be great. Too great for you, overwhelming for you. But it's not too big for him. He can deal with it. He can deal with any problem. He is God. Let God be God. Don't judge him according to yourself, according to your own understanding, according to your own ability or strength or power. God is other. God is unique. God is different. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He is everywhere. Let him be God. Look to him, trust in him, and he is able to help you, to save you, to deliver you, for his name's sake. Amen.